keep my wife in your prayer. She still cannot kick this bug. And Monday night, Friday night, and this morning, it takes me like an hour or two just to get through the nausea. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that I think God wants me to do. So just be in prayer for that, but really be in prayer for my wife. She's really, I think she just come maybe one time in the last 6 weeks, and then she paid the price for that afterwards. So, okay, we're continuing our series on the world of the occult, and today it's not exactly a sermon I'm thrilled about preaching, but I've got to expose the false religion of Satanism. And Satanism is on the rise in America and throughout Western civilization. It's not just something that inflicts pagan cultures. Now all of a sudden America and Europe are going neo-pagan, and we're seeing problems with that. Now Satanism, and remember, we differentiated from witchcraft, where witchcraft is mainly worship of the earth and trying to derive powers from the earth. To control your destiny and the destiny of others rather than trusting in God. But Satanism is the worship of Satan. Now we're going to see, though, it gets a little more complex than that, because you have at least three different types of Satanists. If you read 15 different books on Satanism, you would probably have 15 different ways to categorize Satanists. This is the way I categorize them. There's the traditional Satanists who believe in and worship a literal Satan. That's the traditional Satanist. And then you have the modern Satanists, who are basically pleasure-seeking hedonists who view Satan as a symbol, just a figure, a symbol, not a literal being, but a symbol of all that is opposed to Christianity. So many people in modern times say that they believe in Satan, but they don't really mean a literal Satan. They just mean, I hate Christianity. I hate everything it stands for. I don't like the morality taught in the Bible. I like the total opposite morality, and I'm going to side with that. And we're going to symbolize that by calling ourselves Satanists. So those are the modern Satanists. Now, there are a lot of self-styled Satanists. Usually, they're not always, but usually they're teenagers who start their own satanic coven, and it's not as organized as an organized religion and things of that sort. And we'll see some examples of that. Almost always, the self-styled Satanist, almost always they would fall in the traditional camp, where they believe in a literal Satan, and they believe in literal demons. Okay, so I'm going to give you a brief history of it, and then we're going to respond with the Word of God, how we should respond to Satanism. Well, modern Satanism was founded by Anton LaVey. He lived from 1930 to 1997. He was the founder and high priest of the Church of Satan based out of San Francisco, and he was very humanistic in his thought. So he didn't believe in God, didn't believe in a literal Satan. Very hedonistic, pleasure-seeking. It was all about doing as you please. He was a big fan of Friedrich Nietzsche, the German atheist who said, God is dead. And since God is dead, you know, Christianity is no longer a viable source for Western civilization. Is it no longer a viable option that the leaders of Western civilization were rejecting Christianity? And then Nietzsche said, since God is dead, absolute truth is dead, absolute morality is dead, and meaning in life is dead. And he thought this was going to produce the Superman, the next stage in the spiritual evolution of man, people who are free from these arbitrary restraints of Christianity. Nietzsche said that since there's no morality, all that's left is man's will to power. And so he called for a group of supermen to arrive on the scene, who through their will to power would create their own hard values as opposed to the soft values of Christianity. So he was opposed to love, mercy, joy, peace, And he promoted things like war. The Nazis really went to town on this. Although Nietzsche's will to power really wasn't about race, although Nietzsche had some racist tendencies, he was opposed to the Nazis. He died in 1900, but the Nazi ideology was already infecting Germany at that time, and he did not like that they would refer to him. But Nietzsche's will to power wasn't so much a racist type thing, but you would oppress those who didn't agree to your anti-Christian ideology. And so he liked Nietzsche. He also admired the teachings of Aleister Crowley, one of the most famous occultists and Satanists who ever lived. Lived from 1875, died in 1947. Crowley called himself Beast 666. You'll find a lot of rock and roll songs that will mention him, or album covers that will have pictures of him in there, whether they be the Beatles and Sgt. Pepper's. In fact, if I remember correctly, he's actually Sgt. Pepper. But whatever the case, Aleister Crowley is mentioned in Ozzy Osbourne's song as well. But he called himself B666. He was an occultist who bragged he had broken all Ten Commandments. And he was also, it's really interesting, he was close friends with Jack Parsons of NASA, that was real big in the rocket technology. And Jack Parsons was a real big-time occultist. And Aleister Crowley and Jack Parsons were very instrumental in initiating, through occultic means, opening an occultic door for communication with the demonic realm that we know of today as the UFO movement. And Nick Redfern has done some really good research on that. He's not even a Christian. But Jack Parsons of NASA, one of their premier scientists of years gone by, was a very deep occultist. And Anton LaVey also followed Marquis de Sade. You know, we get our word sadism from his name, lived from 1740 to 1814. He believed we should not suppress natural urges and desires. He taught that God does not exist. He opposed Christianity, and he taught if it feels good, do it. So he was against traditional morality. A lot of these guys believed by Christianity suppressing our impulses and sinful desires, it was holding us back. And human creativity and human evolution can move on if we get away from Christianity. And so, you know, there's an awful lot of leaders, whether they be in politics or the media or in universities and schools, there's a lot of leaders that they're not Satanists, but they've embraced a lot of this type of ideology. And so right now, like in America, Christianity is viewed as being very intolerant because we're like opposed to gay marriage and opposed to abortion. And abortion on demand and gay marriage and things of that sort are being promoted as if it's something that is good and wholesome and really really can help set us free. And so this type of thinking goes far beyond the cult of Satanism. Anton LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible. He also wrote a work on satanic rituals. Disgusting book, to say the least. He celebrated the Black Mass, which mocks the Roman Catholic Mass. It's complete with an upside-down cross. The Our Father said backwards, a blasphemous sermon that would give glory to Satan. They would place a naked female on the altar and use her as the altar. There would be sexual perversion, sexual acts that would take place. There'd be a desecrated host. On Halloween and other... And then the Halloween season, right before Halloween, in certain cities, priests are warned that when they take a consecrated host and they're giving communion to people, if someone's dressed in all black, just be aware, because They may, you know, now you're allowed to take the host into your hand. They don't put it directly into your mouth. And some have been known to just take it into their hand and then just walk out of the church. And then they're going to use that consecrated host for the satanic mass. Now, we don't believe the host literally becomes the body and the blood of Christ, but the Roman Catholics do. So you could see where they would be concerned about that. And they also use polluted holy water. I don't even want to mention the things that they would pollute it with. Whatever the case, Anton LaVey, actress Jane Mansfield and her boyfriend were members of the Church of Satan. And then they wanted to leave. Mostly the boyfriend just thought it was time to get out. And so Anton LaVey pronounced a curse on the actress Jane Mansfield and her boyfriend. And part of the curse was that they would go through several car accidents and then eventually die. And that happened, that exact scenario. Jane Mansfield herself was decapitated in an automobile accident in 1967, and her boyfriend and chauffeur also died in the accident. And what I'm getting at here is I question whether Anton LaVey, who is just a full-blown hedonist who didn't really believe that Satan existed, but he would study the occult and these magical formulas and stuff, I question whether at some point in his work, if he actually reached a point where Satan was working through him in a powerful, evil way, and whether or not he was aware of it, I don't know. But what I'm saying, you know, you mess with things. It's like a guy who messes with the Ouija board and doesn't believe in demons. It doesn't matter if you believe in demons or not. If the demons decide to take up your invitation, they could care less if you believe they're there or not. There's still a really good chance they're going to mess with you. And but like Friedrich Nietzsche, this is very interesting. Like Friedrich Nietzsche, L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of the cult called Scientology, and Howard Hughes, the wealthy, you know, millionaire, like Nietzsche, Hubbard, and Hughes, Anton LaVey died insane and had a phobia about germs. His daughter, I believe his daughter's name was Zena, she was heading the Church of Satan. I think she still heads it today. And nobody could get out of her where her dad was. He just kind of disappeared, just fell off the face of the earth. And he was basically being kept in a room that kept all the germs out and didn't want to cut his fingernails and all that kind of crazy stuff. And just his tremendous fear of germs. And if that's not a sign of demon possession, I don't know what is. And but it seems to me, if you really, really, really want to declare war on the crucified, risen Jewish Messiah, the Savior of mankind, God the Son, become a man, it only seems logical that your end would be this type of end. And you know, you declare, if you want to lock horns with Jesus, I can guarantee you're going to lose. It might not look like you're going to lose in this life, but in the hereafter, you're definitely going to lose. But more times than not, you lose in this life as well. And now, Michael Aquino was the founder of the Temple of Set, which is just a different way to say Satan. He got into, like, blended Egyptian occultism with satanic beliefs. This guy looked like Spock. His ears even looked pointy. I don't know if he had surgery or whatever. I believe he was a high-ranking army officer, and so he would conduct his business on military bases. But he founded the church, the Temple of Set, in 1975. It's an offshoot of LaVey's Church of Satan. And he claims that Satan revealed himself to him. Now, this is a big move towards traditional Satanism. So he's no longer talking about Satan as a symbolic, non-literal being. He's actually saying this is a literal Satan that communicated to him. And his followers have been accused time and time again of child abuse and sexual abuse. They would open daycares on military bases. It was one of their sources of revenue. But whatever the case, these are some of the characters that are coming out of modern Satanism. Now, traditional Satanism, they believe that Satan will eventually overthrow Christ. Most of them that I've talked to, they think Satan is in hell right now. They think he's in hell and he has this much influence on us. That's a lot of power to have if you're in hell, okay? And they think that if enough people worship Satan and perform human sacrifices in his honor, that Satan will be freed from hell and then lead them in a cosmic battle against Jesus and his followers, defeat them, and then Satan will eventually overthrow Christ and then give his followers the evil, selfish desires of their hearts. Now, why anybody would trust in a liar, I don't know. But whatever the case, that's usually the line that I get from Satanists when I confront them. They celebrate the Black Mass performed in honor of Satan at the Witch's Sabbath. They perform human and animal sacrifices. It's real hard to document how widespread this is, but detectives who have investigated it speculate that it's, teenage runaways. People lose track of them. You pick up hitchhikers, and if they disappear, no one's looking, or they've been missing for a long time. No one knows where they were last. Also, it's been documented that certain satanic covens will impregnate ladies to bear offspring dedicated to Satan. Sometimes they raise them to be a satanic high priest, and other times they use the baby as a human sacrifice. And of course, the Word of God is real clearly speaks against human sacrifices. Look real quick at Deuteronomy 12:31. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. Now, I apologize. I wish I didn't have to speak about issues so gruesome and so evil, but this is what you see. What America wants is what Nietzsche told us cannot happen. America wants to kick God out of our world, and then they want business as usual. When in reality, if you kick God out of the universe, out of your world, you're inviting Satan in. Okay? And so Nietzsche understood, he was upset with the atheists of his day. They said, God is dead, and now it's business as usual. Nietzsche said, no, God is dead. I'm horrified because everything changes. There's no longer any up or down. We've detached the earth from its sun. Traditional morality. See, Nietzsche slammed his atheist colleagues because it's like they threw God off the bridge. And Nietzsche was like, yeah, I'm glad we threw God off the bridge. But you had no right to go through his pockets before you threw him off the bridge and say, oh, absolute morality, we need that. Ooh, look, absolute truth, got to have it. Meaning in life, boy, we need that. Some kind of value to human life. Yeah, got to have that. Okay, let's throw him off the bridge now. So Nietzsche's saying, you throw God off the bridge, everything in his pockets goes with him. And so Nietzsche says, since we've refuted the quote-unquote Christian myth, we need a new myth. We need supermen with the courage and the boldness through their will to power to create their own hard values and to give us a new morality, a new truth. By the way, this is what postmodernism is all about. I don't think I'm going too far to say that we have a president, the president of the United States, who is on board with this agenda. Am I saying he's a Satanist? No, I'm not saying he's a Satanist, but I'm saying there's a guy that doesn't like Christian morality and doesn't like the Christian concept of truth. And he's not the first president we've had, by the way, that is opposed to Christian beliefs. But look at Deuteronomy 12:31. It's kind of like before, because the Seahawks just lost a real close game in the Super Bowl to the Patriots. I'm sure Pete Carroll wishes that all he had to do was just encourage the Seahawks and tell them how good they are. Okay? and how much they want to win. But he's also got to tell them how good the Patriots are and how dangerous they are, and they could disrupt this goal of the Seahawks. And so you've got to study the opponent. And so God's word calls us to expose that which is evil. And it's kind of one of the unfortunate jobs that pastors have. But Deuteronomy 12:31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, the way the nations do. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. They were sacrificing their children to their gods. The god, false god Molech, they would burn their child, their firstborn son, in the flames. And that's an important passage, too, because not only is it telling us to worship the true God, but it's also telling us it's not just wrong to worship false gods, it's also wrong to worship the true God in a false way. Okay? A lot of us don't see that because we read the Bible in English, and we don't see that when Moses was up on the mountaintop getting the Ten Commandments, and he had been up there so long that people thought maybe he died, they told Moses, the Israelites, they told Aaron, Moses' brother, let's put our gold together and make a golden calf. And this will worship Yahweh this way, kind of the way the Egyptians worshiped their gods. But they called the golden calf Yahweh. So they were actually trying to worship the true God, but in a false way. They were trying to worship the true God in the way the pagans worshiped their false gods. And you can build a golden calf right now. You can call it Yahweh. It's not Yahweh. You can say, well, I'm worshiping the true God. Well, are you worshiping the true God the way the true God told you to worship him? We come to the Father through Jesus. There's a lot of people who want to worship the Creator, but they don't want to come through Jesus. Well, that's just another golden calf. But whatever the case, the Bible condemns the sacrifice of humans. Look at Genesis 9:6. After the flood, apparently the vegetation wasn't as wholesome as it was before the flood. And so God now allows, the first five verses of Genesis 9, God tells Noah and his sons as they come off the ark, you can start eating meat now. You can start eating animals. But then he reminded them, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And what he's basically saying, you can kill and eat animals, but don't kill innocent human beings. Okay? And so here, obviously, this aspect of Satanism is totally opposed to the things of God. God created man in his image. Human life is sacred because we are created by God and in his image. And these Satanists are willing, if they think they can get away with it, to perform human sacrifices. Then traditional Satanism also involves itself in gross immorality, even though 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us to flee immorality. Okay? You know, as Christians, by the way, the Bible does not teach us to, you know, get that close to immorality and then flee. Okay? The Bible just says flee immorality. Don't even get close to it. So don't put yourself, you know, if you're a single Christian guy and you have a desire to someday get married, why in the world would you go to bars on Fridays and Saturday night where there's probably going to be some intoxicated ladies and intoxicated guys, and the temptations are going to be there, you know? So often, you know, we pray, you know, when we pray the Our Father, deliver us from evil, and then when we fall, we say, where were you, God? You know, we walk to the edge of a cliff and then we fall off. And where were you when I was on the edge of the cliff? And God's probably telling us, I was 2 miles from that cliff, telling you to stay right there. Okay? I'm telling you, if it's a time where kings go to war and you're a king, go to war. Because if you're not doing what God's called you to do, you're not going to be able to sleep at night. King David couldn't sleep at night. You can't sleep at night. You go out for a little fresh air. He gets on the roof of the palace, and he sees a woman bathing. He's the king. He can get anything he wants. He gets that woman. He sends out his guys to get that woman, and he commits adultery. And then she's the bride of one of his most faithful men, Uriah the Hittite, so he arranges to have the guy killed. King David was a man after God's own heart. God never called me a man after God's own heart. But if a man after God's own heart could be guilty of adultery, you know, could be just two bad choices away from adultery and murder, then none of us is safe unless we're securely in the arms of God. So the Bible says flee immorality. You know, Jesus says if a man just looks upon a woman and lusts for her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Okay, so I mean, and you just pray about it and stuff like that. But I'll be honest with you, you know, you might disagree, and fine, you might be right, I might be wrong. But with, for me and my wife, if we go on a beach, okay, we'll go like Cape May. The water's too cold. Nobody swims at Cape May, New Jersey, and it's an elderly community and stuff. And so we just walk on the beach there. I think I've seen one frogman with a suit on a surfboard out there in the water, and that was it. Now, just a few miles from there is Wildwood, New Jersey. Okay? And there's just too much. I mean, I think most pastors and most Christians would agree it's wrong to look at naked people who you're not married to. But how many would say, you know, if somebody's 99% naked, what makes it right to look? So I would just basically say I would just make rules between you and your wife and your family. We don't go to these places. We don't do those things. People are going to think we're weird, but I just don't even want to go near temptation. I don't think pastors should counsel ladies alone. If I got a counsel lady, my wife's by my side counselor. If my wife can't be there, I'm on the phone to Kim. Kim, could you counsel this lady? And, you know, somebody heard about all the extra rules that my wife and I have, and he questioned my spirituality, like I was trying to hide some. I said, look, I'm just trying to do the Philippians 3:3 thing. Okay? I'm of the true circumcision. I put no confidence in the flesh. I got no confidence. I lived the first 21 years of my life with me being my own boss. Okay? I don't want to ever go back to that. So this gross immorality, by the way, you put your foot in the door little by little. Before long, you'll be doing things you never imagined you would do. Allow Jesus to cut off sin right at its root in your life. They drink animal blood, these traditional Satanists, eat human flesh. Leviticus 19:26 says not to eat things with the blood in them. They have upside-down crosses and a mockery of the Roman Catholic Mass and the Our Father recited backwards. So there's a lot of similarities between modern Satanism and traditional Satanism. The big difference is the traditional Satanists take it literally that Satan is a real being that they want to have active in their lives, and they worship him, whereas the modern ones at least say they don't believe in him, but I think they place themselves on some dangerous ground. Now, some of the self-styled Satanists, they're not part of a larger organization, but they almost always tend to be traditional. They believe in a literal Satan. I'm going to give you some examples from the 20th century and late 20th century. Sean Sellers was a teenage AC/DC fan, the rock band AC/DC. They used to sing songs like, you know, Highway to Hell, and then they would refer to hell as the promised land. By the way, as a non-believer who wasn't even sure anymore if God existed, when I went in the Marine Corps, I had two buddies. I was stationed at Camp Pendleton with them. Pap Emmanuel, a Greek kid who I thought was Italian, and Joe Perillo, who was Italian. They were both from Brooklyn, and they used to love AC/DC, and when they listened to them, I listened to the lyrics, and I told them, I said, hey, just turn that stuff off. I don't want to hear it. I think I had enough of a Roman Catholic upbringing. It was kind of like, no, I don't think God exists and all. But you start singing praises to Satan, and it's just like, whoa, that's just too crazy for me. I just don't want to even be near that. And they respected me, so they didn't play it around me. And I'm sure there's many, you know, most people that have listened to AC/DC over the years haven't become Satanist. The sad thing is that some have. And Sean Sellers, he was an AC/DC fan. From their promotion of things of the satanic realm. See, rock and roll music started out as the music of rebellion. And the ultimate, by the way, in rebellion, you rebel against all authority, even the rules of music. And that's where punk rock came in. The early punk rock, the Ramones in New York, people go to their concerts and boo because the songs didn't sound anything like they sounded on the album because they weren't really playing their instruments. They were just, you know. And really, if there's no God, then rules don't really matter. There's no real difference. If we got here by chance, there's no difference between music and non-music. Okay? My grandson's got music practice today. He's going to be playing with the Bremerton Adult Symphony in March and stuff. He plays the tuba. You hand me his tuba, I'm not going to make music. Just because it's a real musical instrument doesn't mean I have the ability to make music. Okay? There's a difference between music and non-music. But whatever the case, in that rebellion, eventually it was people realized evil sells. So what could be more evil than Satan, introducing Satan? So Black Sabbath used to have satanic altar calls to accept Satan as your personal savior at their concerts. So it doesn't get any more evil than that. Well, Sean Sellers was a teenager listening to AC/DC. That led him to buy Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible. He made his own satanic altar in his room. His room was all black. His parents never went in there. They, quote-unquote, trusted his privacy. He recruited a few two or three teenage followers. But then eventually, the voice in his head told him to kill his parents. So he took a shotgun and shot them both in the face while they slept. Stayed in the house for a day or two, ate some food, then needed some more food, so he went to a convenience store and shot and killed the store clerk and stole what he wanted. And so then he was arrested. He converted to Christianity and revealed that he wrote several books and was interviewed by numerous people and revealed all about Satanism and all and how he came to Christ. But eventually he was executed for the murders he had committed. Then there's Richard Ramirez. He was an AC/DC fan. They called him the Night Stalker. I don't know what the name of the AC/DC song is, if it's the Night Prowler or something similar, but it was a song about a guy entering people's rooms at night when they're in bed and shooting them to death. And so that's what he did. If he could find an open window or something in Southern California, it was in the 1980s, he would sneak into their house and killed a whole lot of people. There was a lot of fear going on. And then the Spanish community, when the pictures were around, they spotted him. And really, by the time the police put cuffs on him, he was not recognizable. They had beat him so bad because of what he had done in that community. And But he shot and killed people in their bedrooms at night. I remember at court, and on court when the cameras were on him, the court adjourned and he stood up and held out. I don't know if his hands were cupped, but he held out his fist and he had, you know, like S-A-T-A-N on his knuckles. And he yelled out, "Hail Satan," and would smile and laugh as if he was laughing at the whole system. I know my old buddy, we used to call him Julio, Guillermo Rodriguez, and from the Marine Corps, he became a prison guard. That's what he did for a career after he got out of the Marine Corps at San Quentin. And so he showed me pictures. They put him in charge of Ramirez because Guillermo spoke Spanish. But there's an example of a self-styled Satanist. At last I heard he's still on death row in San Quentin. Then David Berkowitz. David Berkowitz is known as the son of Sam for the murders he committed in Brooklyn. Let me tell you, David Berkowitz is not the son of Sam. If you do extensive research on it, you will find out. Even in the letter that they had, the son of Sam is the coven or the cult that David Berkowitz belonged to. When you look at the eyewitness drawings, it was at Brooklyn. This is back in 78. Everybody was terrified. When guys and gals would make out in vehicles, park a vehicle and make out, these guys would come up and shoot at them and their cars and try to kill them, and some survived and most didn't. But the drawings of the different shooters at different places, one looks exactly like David Berkowitz, but two don't look anything like him, but they looked almost identical to two of his buddies that were in his coven. Now, they later died mysteriously, suicide question mark, shortly after David, a few years after David Berkowitz was arrested. And apparently it's a coven. There have been guys interviewed. You only see their silhouette because they don't want to mention details, because they say when you enter that coven, they get a name of everybody that you love, friends, families, whatever, family members. And then if you do anything that would upset the coven or bring attention to them, they promise to start killing. So if you get arrested and you give up other names, they start killing people. So David Berkowitz only started revealing aspects of this after he would mention names after those guys were dead, for fear of what they would do to his family. But there's others that came forth. I remember one of the guys was being interviewed, silhouette of the guy, and they changed up his voice, and he said, yeah, it was a lot of money in this cult. People would pay up to $180,000 to accompany us and take photos of us in the act of shooting these people, and they got some kind of sexual pleasure from that. On the black market, it would sell a lot. And he said, can you give me the name of any of the people who buy? He said, no. And he said, well, I'll give you one, because he's already dead. And he mentioned Mapplethorpe, who was the leading homoerotic artist until he died of AIDS. But whatever the case, now the David Berkowitz cult, they started out by sacrificing German shepherds in Central Park. And so a lot of skeletons of German shepherds that were being uncovered there, but eventually it led to shooting couples and cars at night. But David Berkowitz was not a lone killer. The son of Sam was a cult. David Berkowitz made up the story that Sam was a dog talking to him. Larry King interviewed. By the way, David Berkowitz is now a born again believer. He's got a life sentence, and even though he's had his throat slashed on at least one occasion, he continues to work with the chaplain, counseling other inmates, even if it's going to cost them his life. But Larry King, he was willing to give all the answers, Larry King. And Larry King just kept ignoring the answers and kept sticking to the party line. In reality, the police just wanted this thing, open shut case, we got the killer, you can rest now. Charles Manson, we remember Charles Manson. How many of us know that he took the philosophy of Hegel? The Hegelian dialectic would basically say, this is oversimplification, but there'd be a major idea, the thesis, okay? And then people would oppose that idea, the antithesis. And then the two would be synthesized to form a whole new truth. So Hegel denied absolute truth and said that ideas were being synthesized. You can see this at work. It's not as artificial as it seems, because you have like constitutionalism and then you have like socialistic ideas in the far left in this country. But they've been synthesized now to form neoconservatism, which is not really constitutional and it's not really full-blown socialism, but it's kind of big government in a different way. And so we see this time and time again. That's why it's so important for us to stay true to God's word. If we synthesize God's truth with some of the lies of Satan, just little bitty lies, 5 years from now, we'll continue that process. And 5 years from now, in fact, I would even go on record to say since no man is infallible other than Jesus, every church needs its own Back to the Bible movement, probably not just every generation, but maybe every 5 to 10 years. We've got to sit back and think, wait a minute, are we elevating some truth? We might be elevating some truth of God's word, making it the primary truth, when the primary truth is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins to provide salvation for us, and that worship of the triune God. But Manson took the Hegelian dialectic. This guy, boy, when you read about his upbringing, he was just rejected and just thrown out. So, I mean, if you want to see what a guy will grow up to be without any parental guidance and without any good role models, just take a look at Charlie Manson. There's a reason why there's a swastika, homemade tattoo of a swastika on his forehead. But he claimed to be the synthesis of both Satan and Jesus. Okay? So there's a sense where his cult was satanic. Now, his followers, at his commands, murdered the actress Sharon Tate and her unborn baby in 1969, supposedly to trigger the apocalypse. Manson would get secret messages from listening to Beatles songs like Helter Skelter to help him decode the Book of Revelation. So you get a guy with a Book of Revelation in one hand listening to Beatles songs, and he believed the Beatles were the locust of Revelation chapter 9. And so that's his Hegelian synthesis. And then one final satanic cult, the 1989, the Matamoros drug smuggling cult. They were smuggling drugs from Mexico into America. Adolfo de Jesus Costanzo was an occultist who blended demonic beliefs from Santeria. Santeria was the blending of Roman Catholicism with Haitian voodoo. And then ancient Aztec beliefs, like in human sacrifices. Believe me, when the Europeans came over here, this was not a paradise over here. When the Aztecs, human sacrifices were basically, they were cutting people open who weren't dead yet. And they wanted to drink the blood from a beating heart. And that's what these guys were doing to gain demonic power to become invincible so that they would not be caught. In fact, when the police showed up to arrest them, the police started dropping to their knees and vomiting because of all the atrocities they saw. And so these guys just kept continued business as usual, thinking, see, I knew this stuff works. I knew we're protected. And so they were so easy when the police called for backups, for the backups to arrest them, because they weren't even trying to flee. They really, in fact, they even went so far to believe they were invisible to the police because of this satanic covering. And it's very difficult. By the way, I'm not going to spout statistics, because it's very, very difficult to be able to tell you exactly what's going on, because most law enforcement and prosecutors, if there's a dead body and they find out who did it, that's all they need to know. And so sometimes they don't even investigate. They look in the refrigerator and see some things that would indicate this is not normal, okay? As far as they're concerned, the religious aspect is irrelevant, okay? And so if it doesn't help with the prosecution of the case, they just drop it. But the reason why they should follow up on the satanic aspects is because that usually lets you know if you found two dead bodies, you need to keep looking. If you found one murderer and two dead bodies, you need to keep looking, because there's probably 5 or 6 more murderers and 15 to 20 more dead bodies. Okay? And so what is the biblical response to Satanism? First thing I want to mention, when I encounter Satanists, I am not there for the exchange of ideas. It's not like I'm debating an atheist and I'm trying to prove to him through reason that God exists and all. It is what I call a power encounter. OK, okay? It is a power encounter. And what I mean is that I announce to the Satanists when I confront them, and I haven't confronted that many, but I announce to them, my master created your master. And when we get together, I will do the talking and you will listen. Do you understand me? And I even said that to a Marine who outranked me, who was a Satan worshiper. Okay? But it is not time for, hey, you know, we're gonna have some friendly dialogue. There is no friendly dialogue here. This is God versus Satan. Many of them will acknowledge, yeah, Jesus is probably God and Savior in some sense, but I don't care. I'm opposed to him, and I want to defeat him. Okay? First thing we need to know, look at Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Satan is not eternal. He is a created being. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Talking about Jesus, this is a passage we read a few weeks ago. He is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the ruler over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. What we're being told there is that Jesus not just created the visible realm, but even the invisible realm of angels as well, and even the angels who have fallen, they were created by him, though now they're fallen. So the first thing we have to note is Satan is not eternal. If some Satanist thinks that Satan is a God equal in power to Jesus, that's not the case. He's not eternal. He's a created being. And everything that came into being was created by Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Second thing we need to know, Satan will not reign in hell, nor is he there now. I think if we take the biblical chronology seriously, we will find out that no one is in hell yet. Some angels are chained up in the abyss, waiting for the final judgment to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is what we usually call hell. Non-believers are in Hades, a temporary place of torment, waiting the great white throne judgment after Jesus rules on earth for 1,000 years, and then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Believers who die are in heaven already, okay? But no one's in hell. The first two that get thrown into hell, Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the Antichrist and the false prophet get thrown live into hell. Okay, but Satan's not going to reign in hell. We don't have time to look at it, but in Luke 12, 42 to 48, Jesus teaches a parable which tells us that the more evil you were and the more you knew about God's truth, having rejected it, the more responsible you're going to be, the more stripes you receive, the greater the punishment in hell. So Satan is going to have the lowest place in hell. The idea that Satan is going to rule in hell is just not in the Bible. In fact, if anybody rules over hell, now this is, most Christians will listen to, will hear this and think, that's bogus. Well, you tell me what Revelation 14, 9 to 11 is talking about. If anybody's in charge of hell, it's the Holy Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and his angels. So Jesus is the warden, and they're the correction officers. Okay? Being separated from God means being separated from God's fellowshipping presence for all eternity. But God is omnipresent, and God is in control, even of hell. Now, we don't have time to look at it, but Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28... those chapters, you might want to write them down, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, where the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre, there are things said about them that obviously refer not to them but to Satan. And then we see that Satan himself was an anointed cherub. Even the name Lucifer comes from the star of the morning or morning star in one of those two passages. But you'll see when the judgment comes, even the kings who see him in hell are shocked that he's got the lowest position there. Okay? So he's not going to reign in hell. So they're acting like, well, he's reigning in hell. He's just like, it's like, no, you guys don't understand what's going on. And he's not even there yet. Look at Revelation 12, 7 to 10. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. This right here is talking about halfway through what is commonly called the tribulation period, 3.5 years before the return of Christ. And it says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. So Satan spends the bulk of his time night and day before God's throne room accusing the brethren. We also see that he roams freely. We see him in heaven in Job chapters 1 and chapter 2. In Zechariah, he accuses Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3. But when he comes to heaven with the other sons of God, other angelic beings, God asks him where he's been, and he says, well, I've been roaming the earth. Just like Peter says that he roams the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan is not one of those demons chained up in the abyss. He will be chained up for 1,000 years when Jesus returns. And then he'll be released and lead one final revolt, and then Jesus defeats him, and then he's tossed in the lake of fire. In fact, we should read that, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. This is right after Jesus returns. In verse 20 of chapter 19, he throws the Antichrist and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then starting Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit, that's the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, that's the Antichrist, or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so Satan will be chained up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years while Jesus rules on earth. And then he gets released after the 1,000 years, leads one final rebellion against Jesus, and then he's tossed into the lake of fire. Verse 10 of Revelation 20, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so Satan will eventually be damned to the lake of fire forever. I mean, see, what you have to do with a Satanist, they actually give you so much of what the Bible says about God and about salvation, you just have to pronounce judgment on them and hope that they'll repent. And you have to hope that maybe there's a little bit of a conscience left. So deep down inside, when they're getting involved in sexual immorality and doing evil stuff, deep down inside, hopefully they know that what they're doing is wrong. And so the Bible prohibits hedonism. Micah 6:8 tells us that he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But to walk humbly and to have mercy and to walk humbly with our God. God has shown us what is right and what is wrong. We look at that passage numerous times in Romans 1, 18 to 32, where because man turns his back on God, God turns us over to our sinful desires. But the list of sinful desires there, God does not condone. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6. Nine to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's sexually immoral people, nor idolaters, those who worship false gods, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Paul uses two different words for homosexuals to make it clear that no homosexual sin is condoned by God. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And what Paul is saying is, no matter how bad you are, no matter how ugly your sin is, as Corrie Ten Boom's sister told her, no matter how deep the ditch that we're in, our God, His love is still deeper still. And that our God is able to save. And we've got to tell, you know, the Satanist, you will be judged. Our God is not going to lose. The Creator will not be mastered by His creation. We need to tell them Jesus is God incarnate. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh. We're told salvation is only through Him. Two more passages. Look at John 3:16 to 18. The Lord Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus is saying that the only way to be saved is through trusting in Him for salvation. That's why He says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me." Now, is the Satanist going to listen? I don't know. I'm hoping that they'll see that there's still hope for them, that they can turn to Jesus. By the way, many former Satanists have come to Jesus for His salvation. And, you know, there's only two guys that I met that I really thought had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and both of those guys came to Christ. Though I wouldn't wish on my worst enemies what they had to come through to go through that. And then, of course, in closing, God's name is holy. Man should not blaspheme God. You want to mess with somebody, mess with somebody other than the triune God. Okay, Exodus 27, don't take God's name in vain. Matthew 6, 9, Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Satan. King is still on the throne.